There once was a time that the term evangelical was synonymous with a strong biblical view. However, that may be changing with the new evangelicals emerging in the church today. Who are they, and what do they believe? That's just ahead.
Look, a Christianity worth believing is a confession. It's a confession that while I'm a Christian, church planting, Jesus loving, evangelizing kind of Christian, I have a problem. One that's only gotten worse, frankly, in my years of being a Christian. And that is that I just don't believe in Christianity anymore. At least not the versions of Christianity that have prevailed for the last 1,500 years.
Personally, I think that if you're a good person and you live a good life and you try to help others as much as you can, then you'll go to heaven.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. This program looks at current issues and events that affect the message of the gospel in today's world. Today, Jan's media team of Larry Kutzler and Eric Barger will be investigating some disturbing beliefs found among the new evangelicals that are compromising Bible values and principles. Jan Markell will round out our program today with a special report on current events. Now here is Jan Markell to get us started.
If you have listened to Understanding the Times Radio for any length of time, you know I am concerned about where the church is headed. And the First Baptist Church or the United Methodist Church down the street from you might not be what it once was a generation ago. Today, my frequent co-host Eric Barger and executive producer Larry Kutzler consider the new, confused evangelicals. Something else that is not what it was in our grandparents' generation is America, and I'm going to offer some thoughts on that later in the program. How do you spell tyranny, and is that what's going on? But now, here are Eric and Larry Kutzler, and by the way, gentlemen, thank you for the outstanding couple of segments you have put together, and I'll have more to say later, folks.
Well, thanks, Jan. You are a blessing to us as well by giving up your microphone for part of the program this week. Eric Barger and myself, we've been bothered by an issue. It's about the new evangelicals. In fact, Eric Barger has talked to me about the new confused evangelicals. Eric, what do you mean by that?
Well, the new confused evangelicals are those who claim to be evangelicals, yet have decided that they can either pick and choose from the scripture what they want to believe, or they can take parts out of the Old or New Testament and just decide for themselves what they think Christianity ought to be. And in some cases, are even claiming that they're rescuing Christianity to bring it back to its original meaning, yet what they're saying has no concept from the scripture in it.
Well, that's a great tease because that's where we're going today. But before we get there, I think people just need to know a little bit about Eric Barger. They hear your voice quite often alongside Jan or in a solo broadcast. Tell us a little bit of your story.
Well, this is my 30th year full-time ministry and travel extensively across the country each month doing a series of seminars called Take a Stand Ministries or Take a Stand Seminars. But I didn't start out like that. No, I was a rock musician, a record producer, recording engineer, and I tell people I was a drug addict, alcoholic, and New Ager before it was ever called New Age. And I'm one of those cases, if God can save me, he can save anybody. But had a radical turnaround. In fact, my wife was into witchcraft. I was into New Age. We were both drug addicts and both had a glue that glued us together called rock music. And then God saved her and then he saved me. So changed us and then called us to ministry. So we were unsuspecting candidates, but just grateful to be used by the Lord the way that he has over these years and just watching to see what he wants us to do next, and just thankful to have the affiliation and the friendship and the joint ministry that we have with Olive Tree.
Well, Eric, our topic today is a little bit sensitive, and I know it's sensitive to you who spend a great deal of your time in the church dealing with issues that are probably not biblical and trying to instruct the church on what these themes really mean. So we're going to be talking about the new evangelicals, and you gave us a little bit of an insight as we opened the program, but I want to read something from a prominent pastor that came into our office through an email this week. He said, "The pulpits are so enamored with personal application, a narcissism that has taken society by storm. Everything has to be about me here and now. There is no desire to know what God has said and what he's up to. The clamor for a fresh wind or fresh fire because the old wind and the old fire of the scriptures are not satisfying." So today we want to investigate this clamor for for new direction and purpose. And who are these individuals? Eric, as you know, there's a sizable portion of evangelicals who have made a shift in their thinking of God. For example, theologian Scott McKnight describes the shift as the biggest change in the evangelical movement. And these new evangelicals focus on economic justice, environmental protection, and immigration reform. So Eric, help us out. Define more than even your opening statement what is meant by the term the new confused evangelicals.
You know, the three things you just mentioned, when you think about it, those are themes that you'd be hard-pressed to find in Scripture, even if you tried to extract them out of context. The problem is that the new evangelicals claim to be evangelicals, yet they look an awful lot like the old liberal church. You know, evangelicals have been built around the idea of the authority of the Scripture. It is a way to know what to do with faith and also the practice of your life. It's built around the doctrines of the faith, around the standard things that have been taught in Scripture and been handed down for the last 20 centuries. And, you know, you look at Jesus' birth, his incarnation, the virgin birth, the substitutional atonement of Jesus Christ, his second coming, the intimate nature of it, that it could happen anytime, the idea of his bodily resurrection. Those are the things that evangelicals have always believed, the things Scripture says. But the new evangelicals, it's all about the here and now. And I usually put that in quotes on my slides. The here and now. It's not about eternity. They believe that the church's mission is only to help us get through a good life now. Stories over and over. These are accounts and personal stories and so on. I think some of that's okay. I don't have a problem with that in preaching necessarily. But if that's all we ever give people, they'll be doctrinally insufficient. They'll have a malnutrition when it comes to doctrine. This ought to really concern us, but this is what we see. If all we teach about is just today and not eternity, if my life is different because I became a Christian, if I have a better life today and I live a wholesome life, a better life, a life that's better for mankind, let alone for me and my family, that's a nice icing on top of the cake, but that's not the cake. The cake is eternity, that I spend eternity with God. I'm not separated from Him because of my sins. And in the new evangelicalism, there isn't very much, if any, focus on where eternity is going or what's going to happen in eternity. That ought to concern us all.
So, Eric, is this a knee-jerk reaction to preaching of heaven and hell?
One of my notes I've got written that there's a void in preaching, and because the pastors have been led away from preaching doctrine, and more doctrine, we've gone to plans and ideas, and I often say that we brought in financial seminars and marriage seminars, and there's nothing wrong with those things, but yet we seem to think that's okay, that then we've had church if we've talked about finances from a biblical viewpoint. No, we haven't heard the gospel be preached if that's the case. We haven't heard the doctrines of the faith be re-preached to our people. And the doctrines of the faith is what's going to get the church through the tough times that I believe and I perceive are ahead of us. It won't be because we heard a nice seminar about marriage, which is all fine and well in itself, but we're confusing what the gospel really is and what the mission of the church is.
Eric, let me play an example of what we're talking about.
You know what? I know Mormons. Well, I believe that they are Christians.
Your understanding of Jesus' death on the cross or the atonement, that's not what does it for you. So it's not that important to get it right.
With 30,000 children dying every day, needlessly, from poverty and disease, I can't imagine Jesus thinking the top issue on our agenda ought to be gay marriage amendments in Ohio.
I think that the Christian church, especially the evangelical church, has focused so intensely on the doctrines of the Apostle Paul, spent so much time studying the epistles, but they haven't paid much attention to the Gospels.
Is that a lot of times we've used our faith or our Christianity as if it were just a ticket into heaven and a license to ignore the hells of the world around us. And yet every time I look at Jesus, he's talking about the real stuff of earth.
There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible
that talk about caring for the poor.
And almost nothing about abortion and gay sex. So really, can we talk about something else?
Can we talk about the things that matter most to Jesus?
Jesus cares about the here and the now.
Jesus cares about unjust judges. Jesus cares about day laborers and orphans and the stranger, the immigrant, the widow.
Jesus cares about systems and structures that will provide opportunity for all people.
Jesus cares about and embodies God's dream for creation.
On earth as it is in heaven, right?
But at an early age, I was like, some people are gay. God loves them just like God loves me, and they're passionate disciples of Jesus just like I'm trying to be. So let's all get together and try to do something about the truly big problems in our world that I believe Jesus would have us band together and tackle together. So there you go.
Well, you can see, Eric, that's quite appealing to, say, a young mind or a young heart that doesn't quite understand the whole ramifications of what the gospel is about.
Well, as a movement, they have supplanted or replaced absolute truth with the idea of caring for the planet or being concerned for human trafficking. Not that I'm not. But the problem is, none of that is the gospel, and the gospel is our responsibility. We're going to be judged on how we handle the gospel. It is what will be judged by in eternity, whether a person followed the gospel or rejected it. And if we're not faithful in presenting the gospel to lost humans, then really anything we try to do to help their earthly condition is just going to be just all so much work that's only for the here and now, but not for eternity. And eternity is forever. That's the deal. Eternity lasts forever, and yet we're only concerned for these few years we live on earth.
You have written a booklet called Where Are Evangelicals Heading? And in that booklet, Eric, you talk about this being a war. A war of what?
Well, there's a war going on between the way evangelicals have been, and of course, let's face it, the media hasn't done us any favors. They have tried to put us in a box and say, well, they're mean, they're not willing to compromise, not willing to look at anyone else's position, that we have blinders on, and so on. No, we are looking at others' positions. And the thing is, we're doing as Scripture says. If you're a person who cares about what the Scripture says, you're going to test everything that comes along by the Scripture, and you're going to look at the world and our relation with the world, either with each other or our worldview, through the eyes and the lens of the Bible. And that's really what this is all about. You know, Paul Smith has a terrific book, and I know we carry that book. It's in the Olive Tree bookstore. People can go online to olivetreeviews.org or can call the office to get a copy of it. I recommend every person listening read Paul Smith's book. If they get my little book, which is 43 full-size pages, that would be fine. But Paul Smith does a terrific job of talking about this, how there's been a replacement of absolute truth. And this resonates with the postmodern mindset because they have been schooled and the culture around us has been taught to believe that rules are unacceptable. Whatever you think is right for you. And whatever I think is right for me. They have decided to replace absolutes with relativism. And like I said, Paul Smith, in his first chapter of his book, which is called The New Evangelicalism. I tell you, it is worth reading because you'll have a great understanding of it. You'll know why this is going on around us. And if we don't understand that, how can we ever be effective in talking about it with others?
Now, Eric, this didn't happen. This new evangelical movement didn't happen in a vacuum. And you contend that there were some people that preceded them that led them down this path.
Well, you know, if you go back 100 to 150 years ago, you see what happened with the once sound, once evangelical mainline churches, and we could start naming them all. But, you know, when we talk about the liberal churches, and many listeners right now know what I'm talking about, they were once the evangelicals. And what happened was in their seminaries and then their leadership and finally in the pews and in the whole denominational structures, they began to forsake the doctrines of the Bible little by little. First, the miracles of the Bible went away. And we could go back and talk about all the Julius Wellhausens of the past and the Karl Barths and others who are the theologians, and we won't bore the listeners with all that. There are so many of those names that are now dead and gone who helped to bring the old evangelical church, which is what they were, into this thinking that we had to think of social justice and social action. And of course, global warming wasn't something talked about in those days, but if it had been around, believe me, they would have jumped right on it. The church has systematically apostatized, and we go back 150 years ago to see that this has taken place. And if it worked so well then, why would Satan ever want to do something new today? The same lie can work today with this generation, and this is exactly what we're seeing. It all comes back, Larry. Everything we're talking about today is a battle for the truth of God's Word. Back to Genesis chapter 3, hath God said? That's the bottom line.
People have said to me, you know, theology isn't all that important. It's how you love people, and it's the practice of love that people take notice of. Now, I want to play a clip here that kind of refutes that a little bit. I want your comments afterwards.
I don't think hell exists. I happen to believe in life after death, but I don't think it's got a thing to do with reward and punishment. Religion is always in the control business, and that's something people don't really understand. It's in the guilt-producing control business. If you have heaven as a place where you're rewarded for your goodness and hell as a place where you're punished for your evil, then you sort of have control of the population. The church doesn't like for people to grow up because you can't control grown-ups. That's why we talk about being born again. When you're born again, you're still a child. The people don't need to be born again. They need to grow up. They need to accept their responsibility for themselves and the world.
Well, if you've just joined us, or you've joined us late, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Jan will be joining us shortly in a special segment on current events. But in the meantime, co-host Eric Barger and myself, Larry Kutzler, are dealing with the new confused evangelicals. So, Eric, do you think this guy is confused or what?
Well, he's certainly not a new confused evangelical. He's an old and very dyed-in-the-wool liberal. That's John Shelby Spong. He's a retired, often quoted, very influential Episcopalian bishop, and I believe it's much of that era of the liberals that has now rubbed off onto the, quote, new evangelicals who decided they don't want to follow along in the lead of, oh, we could name all of the different evangelical thinkers of the last 20 or 30 years, but these are people who decided they want to reform the church another way. They want to be more interested in how to save the planet. Of course, many of these folks can't define dominion theology or kingdom now, but they believe in it, just don't realize what it is and how unbiblical it is. They don't want to think about anything Hal Lindsey wrote or any other prophecy teacher because they want to believe that somehow they can cure and solve the planet's problems, and in doing so, somehow bring Jesus back. And Spong, you know, he doesn't want to believe there's a heaven or a hell, and he certainly, as he just said, doesn't believe there's a hell. But he has definitely rubbed off on some of the others. And if we play this next clip that we've got in line from Rob Bell, you're going to hear him say things that sound just like what Spong said, but with the new modern context.
So let's say a 17-year-old rejects Christ, dies, and 17 million years from now, however you want to say that, God is still punishing that person. Is God like that? And I think it's a totally legitimate question.
Do you think
question.
God is like that, Rob?
No, I don't think God is like that.
So he doesn't think God is like that. And of course, this is where theology is so important, because without a hell, what are we saved from? What's the point of Calvary? What's the point of salvation and the bottom line message of Christianity if there's no hell?
Well, that's it, Larry. And some of these guys, they try to twist and turn what the scripture says. I don't think they understand, and probably, may I say, don't believe. And when I say probably, I can't speak about all of them, but I know many of them do not believe that Adam and Eve existed, do not believe in the fall of mankind in the garden. If you don't have a clear understanding of what happened when mankind fell, then you'll not understand the need for salvation. That is very evident in the next couple of clips we want to play here. This is Doug Padgett. Doug Padgett is one of the leaders in the postmodern emergent movement. Just keep in mind what you just heard from Rob Bell and then previously from John Shelby Spong, because you'll see a theme here, folks.
We do apologize for the audio quality on this clip, but it's worth playing because of its content.
The reason that's never been a convincing argument to me, and I happen to think that God doesn't punish people, that God tries to save people from all the punishment that exists in the world. Mm-hmm. I think that sin and evil and disintegration and frustration and all the cripes and come on, you gotta be kidding me's of life, that's the stuff that gangs up on humanity, and that's what God saves us from.
Yeah.
We're not in a world in which we need to be saved from the wrath of God. That there's not an angry God who really wants to bring out judgment on us, but instead brings it out on his one and only son. Like, that's not the story. I want to give a counter argument to everyone who hears Jesus wants to save you from God. God's love, the love of God, God loving you, you do not need to be saved from God.
But Eric, I'm not sure that's correct. I think there is a wrath of God that we need to be saved from. Isn't that what Scripture teaches?
Oh, I'm absolutely sure it's not correct. And I know you are too. You're asking that in couching it as a question.
Absolutely.
They want the love of God without the justice of God. If you only have the love of God, you don't have the God represented in the Bible. He's a God of justice too. You have to take both. And this has been the problem with Paul Young and the Shack. It's been the problem with the emergent church. It's been the problem with the old liberals. It's the idea that they want to redefine God and take only part of the message, but not the whole message. And if anybody asks me why I believe this shift has taken place, it's simply because they don't want to follow the Bible. It's right back to that. You know, in a pamphlet I wrote called How to Spot the Emergent Church, and I give people some tools to be able to know if they're dealing with emergent philosophy in their church or with one of their leaders or anyone in the world actually around them, they want to change reason, that reasoning with the scripture, into experiences. They want to do away with absolutes, and they want spirituality instead. They want to have images over words, feelings over truth, earthly justice, that's a big one, more important than heavenly salvation, and they want social action instead of talk of eternity. Those are six things that we see see happening here, and they have to deconstruct and then take the parts they want and put them back together and have a different gospel in the end.
Talk more about the consequences of this compromise of the new confused evangelicals. And you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell and Larry Kutzler, Mike Side, along with Eric Barger. And we'll be back in just a few minutes.
This is the kind of program you probably want to hear again, and that's possible by downloading it from our website. That address is olivepreviews.org. While you're on the site, check out the many ways you can stay current with our Times, with free newsletters, e-news alerts, articles, and past radio programs that will keep you informed. That address again is olivepreviews.org. Remember, all electronic apps for this program are also available on our website, olivepreviews.org. We will be back with more from the Understanding the Times media team in a moment.
I want to introduce you to a new product that you need for a resource, the Understanding Deception Package. We're offering 10 new booklets, and each one can be read in 20 minutes or less, then passed on to a friend or even a pastor. Would you like to better understand the push for the New Age, meditation, and higher self, or the Jesuit agenda? How about how to know if the emerging church is emerging into yours, or Israel replacing what God has not? There are more. The truth about energy healing, the truth about Lecto Divina, the truth about contemplative prayer, the labyrinth, then who really killed Jesus, and when Hitler was in power, based on my book, Trapped in Hitler's Hell. You can order just one or the entire package for just $12. Order online at olivetreeviews.org or call us Monday through Friday, 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444.
This is Eric Barger, and I want to encourage you to plan now to be with us this fall for our 2013 conference. Every year, thousands come from all over the United States to this one-of-a-kind conference where current events are discerned through the eyes of biblical interpretation. This year, Dr. Mark Hitchcock returns.
Daniel 11 is the most specific, detailed prophecy in the Bible.
Dr. Ron Rhodes will also join us to detail and outline what's next on God's calendar of events.
Really key foundational prophecy of Israel becoming a nation.
And we're also inviting an expert in discerning current events with WorldNet Daily founder Joseph Farah.
There seems to be a consensus among the American people that something is dreadfully wrong.
You don't want to miss Understanding the Times Conference 2013 at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, Saturday, October 5th. Admission is free, so check out our website, olivetreeviews.org, for all the details. I hope to see you then at Understanding the Times Conference 2013.
Keep you informed on what the Bible predicts as we evaluate the events of our day. This is Understanding the Times Radio.
It is Satan's attempt to redirect the church's primary focus.
That was Falwell on global warming. This is Hunter in a TV ad on the same issues.
That with God's help, we can stop global warming.
Our younger evangelicals, like younger people generally, are much more concerned about the environment and things like climate change. But even on hot-button issues like homosexuality, the younger generation is more tolerant and more accepting.
You've heard me mention the Understanding the Times media team, but who are they? Jan Markell has a team of people working with her to report and investigate current events. Occasionally, they come to the microphones to talk about issues they have been working on. Today, the executive producer of this program, Larry Kutzler, and co-host Eric Barger are talking about the compromises being made by a group called the New Evangelicals. Let's go back to the conversation.
And welcome back. And as I said moments ago, if you have listened to this program for any length of time, you know that this ministry is concerned about where the church is headed today. Thus, Eric Barger and my producer, Larry Kutzler, have done a couple of segments here. Let me just quickly remind you of a few things. We're promoting a couple of products. The New Evangelicalism by author Paul Smith. Find it in my bookstore, olivetreeviews.org, and go to our products. The New Evangelicalism. Also, Eric's outstanding booklet, Where Are Evangelicals Heading? Where Are Evangelicals Heading? This little study guide that tells you a lot of information about the topics we're talking about this particular hour. And I'm coming back in just a few minutes. I'm going to talk to you about where on earth is America heading. Now back to Eric and Larry.
The issue came up, for instance, of homosexuality.
I tend to be conservative in my own personal convictions on the homosexual issue. I believe that same-gender marriage is not fitting within the Bible. But there's a big difference between me holding a personal conviction, as you say, and standing up for the rights of gay and lesbian people. Whenever anybody's rights are threatened, when somebody else's freedom is threatened, I must stand up as a Christian, not just as an American, and say, look, I want to hold to my convictions, but I don't want to see religious forces deny you the right to be in the military, deny you the right to teach in school, deny you the right to live in my neighborhood, to deny you any of the rights that the rest of us as Americans enjoy. So we become very strong defenders of gay and lesbian rights, even as some of us say we have some serious problems on the moral side on a personal level.
Now, Eric, how in the world does Campolo, that's Tony Campolo, how does he get away with that kind of thinking?
It's got to be compartmentalization, Larry, because it's doublespeak. I mean, he's saying one thing and then wanting to advocate the opposite. So on one hand, he's saying he's got a moral problem with a gay or homosexual lifestyle. And on the other hand, he's saying, but you have a right. Well, yeah, in America, we do have rights. You're exactly right. We have the right to be able to talk about this. But and I want to have compassion on every person. I mean, I remember what it was like living almost 30 years of my life without Christ. I look back and think what would have happened to my soul had I died during that period. I think about my friends, some of them deceased, who I played in bands with or who I recorded, people who, you know, were drug addicts, some who died of overdoses. I look back and look at that. I have compassion for people, but I can never compromise what the scripture says just because my heart is beating compassionately for someone else. If I really have compassion for a cultist, for example, I tell him the truth. And the way I tell him is important. The way I bridge it to him, the words I use, the spirit and the attitude I come in. It's like we've said so often, if we're only doing discernment or apologetics to prove how right we are, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. It should be because we want to bring correction to others. But it can't be at the cost of truth. We can't just say because I'm so compassionate to someone that I give them a pass on the sins in their life, they will end up having to pay for eternity unless I point out where that sin leads.
Well, the theology that should be driving the church doesn't. It's practice. And part of that reason, Eric, and tell me if I'm wrong on this, is that theology often divides, but humanitarian social justice kind of issues unite. Much easier to go with the second than the first, but let's be honest, if we don't have good theology, how are people going to understand that there's a heaven and a hell and a way to avoid one and gain the other?
Well, I think theology is only fitted into the postmodern, emergent, the new confused evangelicals, into their mindset if it fits with their social justice view of the world. There's the problem. They're looking at the world through the strainer of what they think the world will accept, and evangelicals or Bible believers, Bible-believing Christians, will look at the world through this lens of the scripture to see what God wants us to say and do and how we operate. We look an awful lot like the world. I'm talking about even the Bible-believing church looks a lot like the world today because and you and I talked about this yesterday on the phone in our planning call, we look a lot like Lot today. You know, the Bible calls Lot a righteous man, yet he was trying to dialogue with demon-possessed men in the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what's happened to the church is we don't look a whole lot different than the world today, and we should be leading the way to lead them to a better way rather than just trying to act just like them.
But Eric, I would think that somebody out there, because I probably would be asking this question as well, but somebody out there is saying, is this new paradigm for evangelicals all that bad? I mean, really, it's feeding the poor, it's helping people that are coming to this country for the first time. What's so bad about all this emphasis on social justice?
We ought to be helping the poor. We should be feeding the hungry and clothing the naked. That's part of what Jesus told us to do. But that isn't the bottom line for why Jesus came. These guys are ignoring the fact that he came to save sinners, that we're all sinners, that we were born into sin, that we've been sinners since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And therein lies the same thing I mentioned in the last segment, is therein lies they don't believe those things. They do not believe the biblical account of Adam and Eve. They don't believe the biblical account of the miracles in the Old Testament. And they want to take Jesus' words as social justice encouragements rather than Jesus talking about when he wept, for example. When the Bible says Jesus wept, he wasn't weeping over the ecological condition of Jerusalem. He was weeping over the condition of the souls of men. And if that isn't our main concern, and by the way, right along with helping people, feeding them, clothing them, befriending them, there's got to be the preaching of eternity next to it, because that's really what this is all about. And I know I've said that over and over, but I don't want any listener who may be tuning in and tuning out as they drive today, I don't want anybody to miss that's the thing. That is the bottom line to why we exist.
Well, and I want to make sure that our listeners don't say that we don't believe in all of the social justice issues, because there are some of them that are very righteous and right. But what we're saying is that the theology of the scripture, where there's a cross, is preeminent. It is the one foundational piece that we all need to adhere to and continue to preach. Now, compromise is the word, Eric, that we're hearing these new evangelicals come forth with. Here's an example of Tony Jones.
Like, how impotent of a God is it who has to negotiate with the devil? Hey, look, I really want these people back. Like, what do I got to do here, Satan? And Satan's like, well, I don't know. You give me your, you know, your innocent divine son. And God's like, well, that really sucks for me, but okay, here's my son. By the way, he's going to be resurrected on the third day, but I'm not telling you that part. It kind of gives us a very weak understanding of God. And it's why, after about 1,000 years, this understanding of the atonement fell out of favor. People were like, I don't think it makes sense that God would have to bargain with the devil.
Well, Eric, your thoughts?
They're trying to say what makes sense and what doesn't from Scripture. Instead of taking the Bible as God's word to mankind, they want to decide what they like out of it. It comes back to that. It comes back to the fact that they don't believe the Scripture. Now, Jones is called the theologian of the emergent church movement. So it's coming from somebody that they would respect along those lines. And you can hear the detest in his voice. And believe me, this isn't a clip that we looked far and wide to find, because you can find these kind of clips with that tone in it every time you turn around when you listen to Tony Jones. So they don't believe the Scripture. They want it their way instead of God's way. And it's to their peril and the peril of all the listeners that listen to them.
I remember doing a program that I was engineering for Jan Markell a number of months ago, and we played a clip by Brian McLaren. At that point, in that particular clip, he talked about how the cross is an embarrassment to God. This is the kind of language that they use. Now, you have a clip coming up with Brian McLaren. Set that one up for us.
Well, yeah, let me comment on what you just said, because McLaren says that the cross actually advocates a book that says it's false advertising, and that God is a divine child abuser, according to what the way the scripture reads. These folks are adverse to the cross. I thank God for the cross. You know, the hymn writers said they gloried in the cross. Where would we be without the cross? Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for us. Without him, we're still lost. And yet these guys want the benefits of Jesus, but without any of the restraints that the scripture tells us about, and about the lifestyle, the way we live, about holy living and righteousness and so on. They don't want that, but they want all the good stuff Jesus gives, and they believe that's only that he was a great social leader, a community organizer of his day. This next clip we're going to hear of Brian McLaren, he starts out telling us that our faith is not built on a book, and it's stunning. This is a common theme. I spent 3 days at a Brian McLaren conference 5 years ago. It was a stunning experience as he redefined Christianity, and you'll hear some of that in this clip.
That God's greatest revelation was not in a book or a legal code, was not through one race or nation, was not even a religion, but rather God's great self-revelation was through a humble, courageous, non-violent person, a person characterized by creativity, characterized by a desire to liberate all who were oppressed, characterized by a spirit of reconciliation so that unexpected people were welcome to the table.
Well, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Larry Kutzler, and Eric Barger sitting Mike's side today. So, Eric, what do you think about this new Christian McLaren was talking about?
What McLaren is really saying is the scripture is not sufficient, that we just want Jesus, but we don't want the Bible. There's a quote from the very classic Presbyterian pastor James Montgomery Boyce. He once said that the real battle for our times would not be for inerrancy or infallibility of Scripture, but for its sufficiency. And this is really what's happening inside of the emergent movement. They don't believe the Scripture is sufficient. We see this in popular books in our bookstores. We hear it in sermons. We certainly see it in the actions. They believe that the scripture isn't enough or it leads us in places we don't want to go.
Well, names like Jones and McLaren and Bell, these are common names that are associated with more or less this kind of thinking or emergent church theology. But there's a name coming up and a clip that's coming up, a name that isn't associated that's very troubling. Tell us about it.
It is. And when we play this clip, I want to give some kudos that I have read some of Andy Stanley's work, and I think he's very articulate. I don't view him in any way as an enemy. I don't want to see any of these people as enemies. That's not the issue. But as we play this, you're going to hear this troubling theme that McLaren just brought up, that we want Jesus, but we don't want the Bible. And this is coming from someone who is looked at as a strong leader inside the evangelical community.
The foundation of our faith is not the scripture. The foundation of our faith is not the infallibility of the Bible. The foundation of our faith is something that happened in history. And the issue is always, who is Jesus? That's always the issue. The scripture is simply a collection of ancient documents that tells us that story. So when we talk about the scriptures, and especially the reliability of the scriptures, I think any time that we can tie the Old Testament especially back to Jesus, we have done everybody, Christians and non-Christians alike, an incredible service by letting them know, you know what? You can believe that the Adam and Eve story is a creation myth. So what? Who is Jesus? And then to your point, when I deal with Adam and Eve, I'm quick to say, hey, this is one of those odd stories. This is that story you heard growing up about two naked people running around in a garden. And who can believe that? And there are many creation myths. But here's why I believe this actually happened. Not because the Bible says so, but because in the Gospels, Jesus talks about Adam and Eve. And it appears to me that he believed they were actually historical figures. And if he believed they were historical, I believe they were historical, because anybody that can predict their own death and resurrection and pull it off, I just believe anything they say. Mm-hmm. So what have I communicated? I've communicated that even though we're going to talk about Genesis and the Garden of Eden, mm-hmm. the issue is, who is Jesus?
Right. So what Andy's done, Eric, is he's divorced Jesus from his own words. Is that correct?
That's exactly right. How do we know what Jesus said unless it's from the scripture? There may be some other accounts in history, but they're certainly not looked at by the early church as reliable, and the early church was very apologetically minded. The second and third century is known as the age of the apologist. So he's decided that he wants Jesus, but not his word. I think this is a very, very dangerous thing. If you look at John 1:1, Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh, logos, and dwelt among us. And how can you have Jesus but yet not want his word?
Eric, we've talked about some very troubling things today, but we want to take something away that's positive. So what do we take away that can preserve the essentials of the faith and stay on solid ground as evangelicals have for quite a long time?
Well, it's really going to be an apologetic view here, Larry, because if you go back and understand what's going on, all Satan is trying to do is trip the church up here, and he's doing a very good job, may I say. He's trying to do the same thing he did 100 to 150 years ago, as we pointed out earlier in the interview. It's now a satanic redo that's underway to sidetrack us away from the mission of the church, to get Christians or people who claim to be Christians to believe things differently than what the scripture says. And if you go back to 1909, and I realize that's a long time ago, there was an assault upon evangelical faith or biblical faith by the modernistic liberalism that was in full swing at that point in time. And Bible-believing leaders decided they needed to have some kind of way to refute what was going on. And there was a huge publishing effort to put out a four-volume set to send it to pastors around the world. It was called The Fundamentals. And there were five fundamentals of the faith that were drawn out that came out of that huge four-volume set. And those five fundamentals are that we would believe in the deity of Jesus, we believe in his virgin birth, we believe in the blood atonement of Jesus on the cross, his bodily resurrection from the dead, and the inerrancy of the scripture. I was having a conversation recently with some young men that had just graduated from what was once an evangelical Bible college, and I realized that they were emergent thinkers as I talked to them, and I said to them, can't we agree on these five things? And as I mentioned those five things, when I got to the inerrancy of the scripture, they immediately said, oh, sir, we can't believe that. You see, this is a battle for God's word. It is a battle for the Bible. We cannot forget what we've been told in the past. Charles Spurgeon made the statement that discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And that's what I think we're falling into. We're taking things that sound like they're Christian, or movements or ideas that we can find in the scripture, and we're deciding that we can put away or ignore some of the other teachings of the Bible. You know, the first thing you find out when you do any kind of study on the cults, I remember Walter Martin Cults 101 would have taught you that they're going to use terms you think you understand, but they've attached radically different meanings to the terms. What we're really watching, Larry, and I know it may sound negative, and you're asking me to say something positive here, but I think the thing that Bible believers have to recognize is this is something the Bible predicts is going to take place. When Paul talked about the great falling away, or those who claim to be Christians, this great falling away, it's predicted that these things were going to happen. So when we see movements like these new confused evangelicals, it shouldn't shock us. We shouldn't sit back and wring our hands with it. This makes us roll up our sleeves and get busy with evangelizing and speaking to people right in the church setting. Silence is not an option. We've got to understand what we believe and why we believe it. This is a time for the church to be able to enumerate why we believe the things we do and give an able defense for the faith. When Jude tells us that the word, the gospel, was delivered once for all to the saints, he meant it. He doesn't mean two or three times, and there won't be a redefinition down the line. And so I think that's what we have to keep in mind.
Eric, we need to help people understand this beyond this program. What resources would you recommend that people can go to on our website? Because we've got some great resources at olivetreeviews.org. But what would you recommend so people can further this on their own?
Well, I mentioned it earlier, and Jan has mentioned it as well. I want to reiterate, Paul Smith's book, The New Evangelicalism, is worth every penny. There's a chapter in the book that I think is worth it. I've said that about other books, but not very often. But this is a very, very good book, and really will help you get a basis for the history of how we've got where we are right now and what we need to do about it. I think my little booklet about where evangelicals are heading, I think that's an important resource. It's a quick and easy read about evangelical leadership and how they have really betrayed us and let us down. And for those who are interested in emergent philosophies and the emergent church, and we played clips by several emergent leaders, my DVD, which is my seminar teaching, The Errors of the Emergent Church, has been very well traveled and it's stood the test of time, and I would recommend it. It has all my seminar slides in it and, of course, my live teaching. And so those are three resources that people can grasp and can order that will help them. And there's other resources in the Olive Tree Bookstore as well online. And of course, they can call the office and get any of these products as well.
Well, thanks, Eric. And remember that you can re-listen to this program, or you can download it for a friend by simply going to our website. That is olivetreeviews.org. olivetreeviews.org. Thanks, Eric.
My pleasure, Larry. Thank you.
Jan Markell always has something to say about current events on her website. If you want to stay on top of everything that is happening in the world, check out her daily post of news headlines. These are posted early every morning on her website, but they can be automatically sent to you every day to your smartphone or computer, so you will have them as you start your day. Jan looks for news that is pertinent to the end times and how these stories will affect the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't miss out on information you need to keep informed. OliveTreeViews.org. That's OliveTreeViews.org. Coming up, Jan Markell joins our conversation today with some commentary on today's current events. That's next in 60 Seconds.
Investing in Christian radio has eternal value. Lives are being changed. Truth is going forth. And we call Understanding the Times Radio for the Remnant. You will keep hearing news and information on this program that is not available many places. This outreach began almost 13 years ago and now has expanded to hundreds of radio outlets across America and around the world electronically. Consider being a part of the family. Tax-deductible gifts in the new year can be sent to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Be sure to tell us what station you're listening to, or call us business hours, 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444. Watch the world with me through the lens of the Bible each week, right here where your dial is set.
Keeping it honest and truthful, we are Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell.
We have seen political bullying and in-your-face appointments that are going to further tear this country down. The recent appointment, and I referenced this a couple weeks ago, of Samantha Power as U.S. Ambassador to the U.N. is stunning. She once advocated the hostile invasion of Israel by the U.S. Talk about wicked foreign policy. As a matter of fact, in the surveillance activity going on, it was forbidden to drop in and listen in any of the mosques in America.
Jan Markell has some insight into the current events of our day in our special report this week. Here is Jan.
Welcome back. Understanding the Times Radio, radio for the remnant. Don't forget to follow us on both Facebook and Twitter and get our print newsletter and e-newsletter. That's how we keep in touch with you about the issues of the day and the activities of this ministry. And looking at the tide of our times, you know, it's not just the church that's changing. So is America. Now, a secular talk show host I enjoy opened his program the other day saying, "The end game has begun. Even the unbelieving world knows things are coming apart. Even non-Christians know that serial lying, scheming, backdoor deals, and the like are not right. Men and women acting with seared consciences, blatantly mocking truth-telling, is the norm with some today. And it troubles some of us that many Americans hate, really in this order. They hate God, they hate America, and they hate Christians. And quite frankly, millions of people of all denominations and even no denomination do not want a secular humanist socialist utopia in America." Now, another secular talk show host I heard, who is generally more optimistic, said a week ago that he fears America will not last until the next election. Here's just a quick review, folks. Some of the things that indicate that we are now in an Alice in Wonderland world, and sadly, you haven't fallen down any hole. And rather, everyday events going on today are simply bizarre, and that's thanks in part to the hastening of an end-time clock. We have seen political bullying and in-your-face appointments that are going to further tear this country down. The recent appointment, and I referenced this a couple weeks ago, of Samantha Power as U.S. Ambassador to the U.N. is stunning. She once advocated the hostile invasion of Israel by the U.S. Talk about wicked foreign policy. And it's not a popular policy with God either, and that is the real tragedy. What are the consequences when an American leader advocates an invasion of Israel by America? Benghazi, we've covered that story on this program several times. We may never know if it was really hostage-taking run amok, as some say. Was Chris Stevens going to be traded for the blind sheik? It wasn't a consulate in Benghazi. It really resembled a weapons transfer outpost running guns to Libya through Turkey to Syrian terrorists. It's more than bizarre. Now we learn that Chris Stevens was in love with the mystical side of Islam. Again, go back and hear my program 2 weeks ago with Waleed Shuabat covering some of these issues. Here's another incident that needs some attention. A member of the U.S. Army band who said he was reprimanded for having an anti-Obama bumper sticker on his car, and he was serving Chick-fil-A sandwiches at a party, and reading books by conservative authors like Sean Hannity and David Limbaugh, is now facing charges. He was cautioned that his "No Obama" bumper sticker was causing, quote, "workplace tension," close quote. Now, as I talked about on a recent radio program, people who should know better are lauding Islam and demeaning Christianity. You can offend and even persecute Christians, but don't dare try to do that to a Muslim. As a matter of fact, in the surveillance activity going on, it was forbidden to drop in and listen in any of the mosques in America. Taken internationally, the Muslim Brotherhood is a protected species, and Israel is going on the endangered species list. FBI training manuals are now scrubbed of negative Islamic references. Now, our elected and appointed leaders are engaging in skullduggery, calling kingpins of evil good. Again, I use the more blatant illustration of the Muslim Brotherhood, as our leaders are calling the Muslim Brotherhood good, even calling the Syrian so-called rebels as good old-fashioned freedom fighters rather than brutal al-Qaeda terrorists. Plus, we're arming these al-Qaeda terrorists. So the same corruption has been behind the spying on millions of righteous Americans, and educated fools have tried to monitor the prayers of Christians and keep them from getting tax-exempt status. In April, soldiers were told that they would be court-martialed if they shared their faith. Because of an uproar, the Pentagon backed down. But for how long? And then a Pentagon consultant, and I write about this in my print newsletter, the summer edition. You can sign up for that online, folks, or call my office. A Pentagon consultant calls the establishment known as the Pentagon, Pentecostalgon, because he claims there are far too many Christians there. And then a story broke last week that Barack Obama will veto a bill about to be passed that will protect the free speech of members of the military. In other words, Mr. Obama says that he will veto any bill that forbids his appointees or officers from telling a soldier that he cannot mention Jesus during prayer or have a Bible on his desk, or that keeps those appointees from telling a chaplain what religious teachings he's allowed to give in a worship service or what spiritual counseling he can give to another soldier. I hope I am getting the point across, and I'm not sure how you spell tyranny. I think I spell it right, but I think that's what's going on. So let's just keep on with my list here of absurdities. While millions of Americans struggled to pay their tax bill last April, hundreds of IRS agents stayed in rooms costing $3,500 a night so they could party and make humorous DVDs. Life to this bunch was one big frat party. Let the good times roll. Happy days are here again, except for the families of four dead Americans in Libya and millions of unemployed Americans. I think the point I am making is the verse out of Jeremiah 17:9 is jumping out at us today, and that is, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked." Doesn't that take on new meaning to Americans? And the fact that what is predicted, that predicted evil that's to wax worse and worse, 2 Timothy 3, is happening as I speak. Another day, another offense, another outrage. You can only understand this from the Bible. Becky Gerritsen spoke for millions of freedom-loving Americans when she testified on June 4th about IRS intimidation. She's terrified that the America she grew up in is slipping away. Her voice trembled. She struggled to keep her composure.
"I'm not interested in scoring political points. I want to protect and preserve the America that I grew up in. The America that people cross oceans and risk their lives to become a part of. And I'm terrified it is slipping away. Thank you."
She had no idea how her testimony would impact righteous Americans. Now, the Bible predicts a globalist system. The Bible does not use the phrase one world government or one world currency in referring to the end times. It does, however, provide ample evidence to enable us to draw the conclusion that both will exist under the rule of the Antichrist in the last days. And it's just hard for us to grasp the concept that it could be around the corner. It could happen tomorrow. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. And the insanity of our times cannot be grasped apart from a last days perspective. No matter how desperate the times get, the sad thing is the issues outlined in the Bible for the end of time will not be proclaimed from 90% of today's pulpits. I want Pastor David Jeremiah to close this little segment. He's got about a minute soundbite.
"We are living in the midst of a spiritual war. This is a holy war that we are fighting. It is a war of the spirit, not a war of the flesh. All of the things that we believe in this country that were founded upon Christian principles are being assaulted by a culture of death that did not originate with God, but originated with the enemy of God. And we're stuck in the middle of it right here, knowing what we believe and yet seeing these hordes of people marching toward us in every way they can. It's almost like the epic battle between good and evil, and we're in the middle of it. Yes, we should fight with everything we have for what we believe, but let's not forget, this is a spiritual war. This is a holy war. It's a war against a nation that believes that our gift to the world is life, and a culture that believes their gift to the world is death. Nothing could be clearer than the spiritual nature of this war, and let us not forget that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.
You see, to the world, we are seen as, and these are some terms the world has called us in the last few months, bloody monsters, rabidly intolerant agitators, among those who would usher in a blood-drenched, draconian era of persecution and a superstitious theocracy. They've got one thing right. We're longing for a theocracy. The rule and reign of Christ on earth. No other government run by either the right or the left will get it right. Christ's return will be right on time. The blessed hope will happen at the appointed time. He is coming soon. That assurance, along with your salvation, friends, may be the only things the powers that be cannot take away from you. Look around and be depressed. Look up and be encouraged. Ultimately, what lies ahead of us is too glorious for words. God is still keeping count of the hairs on our heads. He is still counting the sparrows that fall. He is still hearing petitions before they are asked. He's still answering before being called. He is still giving abundantly more than we can ask or think. Thanks for listening. We'll talk to you next time.
We are a vapor. You are eternal.
To keep you informed on what the Bible predicts as we evaluate the events of our day, this is Understanding the Times Radio. Learn more about Jan Markell and this program by going online at olivetreeviews.org.
Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you.
The watchman's job is never easy, and it's becoming harder to stay on the wall of discernment. With so much compromise and the changing of the guard within the leadership roles in so many Christian organizations, change is happening faster than we can report on it. However, our mission is to contend for the faith and be a watchman on the wall, helping you to discern the times according to the Bible. We are listener-supported and depend on your contributions to make this program available in your area. Would you help us with a financial gift this week? For any donation to this program, we will send you the recent DVD message Jan Markell delivered on Israel called Against All Odds. Please ask for it when you write. Also let us know where you are hearing this program. We'd like to know where we are making an impact. Our mailing address is Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. You can also call our office at 763-559-4444.